Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much. Good to have Pastor Ben on the bass back there with all the stuff tucked in his ears. Good to have Jaffer over here. By the way, did you hear Jaffer sing last week in the choir? Wasn't that if you were here? Hidden talent right there. Plus, she got a new guitar, and I want you to know it's not a Taylor. It's an Ovation. An Ovation. Great people use Ovation guitars, by the way. Just want you to know that. Those who wannabes are using Taylors. Those, that's okay. Just kidding. I'll pay back for that one, let me tell you. We're glad you're with us today. If I cough, let me I'll apologize in advance because sometimes it comes up and I'm coughing. So if all of a sudden it, wham, I apologize. But just fighting with a little cold here. A number of weeks ago, we started talking about the church. And due to just different issues, different spirit leading in my life, even at the moment right before a service, we changed some of our messages. We had Easter and Palm Sunday. And so the messages kind of got changed around at some point. But I want to finish this. I want to come back to the issue of the church, of really what it is and what it isn't. Because I think, especially in the history and the life of where we are right now, in our church and seeing what God is doing, I think we fully need to understand. And especially as you hear, I don't know if a number of weeks ago I taped it because I'm usually here before it starts, but 60 Minutes in the Morning, or is that what, Meet the Press in the Morning, where they did a series on religion in America, and it's on early, but I taped it because we're already here on Sunday morning. And it was talking about the faith and values in our land, in our political structure, and talking about just where does faith, and is there a war on religion and a war on our faith and the heritage of our faith? And I will tell you, I believe there is. Not only is that, but is that shouldn't take us by surprise, because the Word tells us that in the last days, as this world and the earth's vine, the philosophy of this world, as it worsens, that we are going to have more and more of that. Now, I don't mind the war on religion. I really don't mind a war on religion. I mean, I know, because I think religious institutions itself have a whole different meaning on themselves. The war on the freedom of a relationship with Christ is a whole different ballgame, and the reality that we have to express that. But I want to talk about the church. So let me just recap very quickly what we looked at a number of weeks ago. We looked at the fence, and you can see it every week on our newsletter, of what we value. We value direction, we value diversity, and we value depth. We value direction, that issue of the purpose and the Great Commission and why we are, why we do what we do, that we're to go and we're to win this world. And that's the direction. We live with purpose. We want to see people come to intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, not about just a religion of these four walls, not about a denomination, but a personal relationship with Christ. To see that, I had the opportunity this week to lead a gentleman to the Lord, and it was amazing to watch the transformation that took place as he sat in my office. An amazing transformation. And this gentleman was older, which is very rare in these days. Usually we come to know Christ as kids or younger, but to see a person come to know Christ well on in age, and to see that transformation, that's the purpose of our life. That's the purpose of the direction of our church. What we want to see is people coming to know Christ and to grow. We really value diversity, the issue of different, expressing the love of God to everybody. We may not agree with everybody. We're going to see we won't agree with everybody. But can we value every person the way God does? Can we value every person and see that God has a meaning in their life? Now, we need to value them, the diversity of in that. We diversify even in our service and the style, which we'll talk about in a moment. But we value that diversity, expressing the love of God, which is a great commandment. We have the Great Commission, but we have the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, but to love your neighbor as yourself. That we should be seen as loving people. That there shouldn't be this issue of our life, that we who know Christ, we don't have to agree with everything, but we do have to have that issue of loving people. And we value depth. That is growing in Christ. That is the issue of growing in Christ. The depth of Christ, that we come in our lives, that we mature. Again, we're going to look at that in just a moment. The influence of the church, the influence of the church. And this is where sometimes I think people get a little confused. The influence of the church is every person is a minister. You are a minister today. We looked at the fact in Corinthians and elsewhere that every person is a minister. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Just as God has reconciled you to himself, you have that ministry of reconciliation. By vocation, you may say, well, there's ministers who are by vocation. Yes, they are. We're by vocation ministers. But every person in this church is a minister today. You are, if you claim Christ, if you bear the name of Christ, if you've been a believer, if you come to know him, if you not just know about God, this is the conversation I had this week with a person, is not just knowing about God. It shocked him when I said, did you realize that the devil knows about God and believes about God? The devil himself does. But it's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing him, a personal relationship, being washed and with your dependence changed from dependent upon self to dependent upon him. But the influence is when you come to know Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. We draw this because, especially as every person is a minister, it's interesting to me because some people, we talked about the issue of ministry between personal ministry and corporate ministry, church ministry. Many times people say, I feel God calling me to do this. That may be a calling of personal ministry. It may not have anything to do with the ministry of our church. Not that it's bad. But there's some things that would be church-wide, that we take a ministry church-wide, but there are other things that, man, God may be calling you to minister in that person's life in that particular fashion in that particular time. And so every person is a minister. And so when you sit in that chair, you just don't look up here and see us. You have a ministry, a personal ministry that takes place. And the influence from that is that's how the world's going to be changed. It's not just from me on this platform or Pastor Ben on this platform or the band. It's the world's going to be changed because every person in the chair has a ministry, and that's how the world will be changed. We looked at the three questions that should be asked, and it really deals with who is our master, what is our message, and what is our motive. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about a social gospel. It's about Jesus Christ, what we celebrate on Easter, the God's Son coming for us, a gift that if we would believe in him, we will not perish but have eternal life, that he went to the cross for our sin. I think there's a theological, it's just a theological nuance, but it means a lot, that Jesus Christ did not die for you. Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin. We bring nothing to that table. We were unrighteous. We didn't bring any righteousness. So when people say, oh, he died for me, well, whoop-de-doo, you know, quack like a duck, it doesn't mean anything, you know. The reality is he died for our sin because we were separated from God and sin alienated us from God. And so yes, he died for us, but you need to understand when he says he died for us, he died for the sin that was inbred within us and that he forgave us of our sin and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he's God and Jesus raised from the dead, we can have life and have life to the fullest of that. And so our master is Jesus Christ, and our message is that of reconciliation, that of grace. That of grace and reconciliation. And our motive is health, not just growth. It was great last week to see this place packed. It was great. But guess what? We also need to see the health of those people who were here. It's about your growing. You can have a child, and he may be growing, but he may not be healthy. Yet if you have a healthy child, he will grow automatically. She will grow automatically. And the same is true of our motive of a church. We want spiritual health, because the spiritual health comes to each one of us. As a minister sitting in this chair, as we come to spiritually health, we will see spiritual growth in our life and numerical growth in our church and reaching the impact of the world. Colossians 2:8 brings to this kind of full center. And why the church is here. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, in that verse, we talk about the issue of health versus growth. Why is it you need to be healthy? Why do you need to have a spiritual maturity about you? Why do we have life groups? Why do we want you to grow in Christ? Why do we want you to be in Christ and not just be a spectator, but to really be a participant in the things of God, that you will grow? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Let me tell you, there's a lot of hollow and deceptive philosophies out there right now, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, I grew up in a church. Listen to me. I grew up in a church. You would think that when it says the principles of this world rather than on Christ, it would be outside of these four walls. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes there's principles that sound righteous, that sound good, that are inside these four walls, that are still hollow and deceptive. Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is written about that. Because inside the church, the basic principle of this world is that it's about you and what you can do and may live for yourself. And yet inside the church, we have very churches, we have schools, we have a whole philosophy of thought that still makes it about you and me. And it's called works, it's called legalism, that you bring something and you know, if I do this, I'm going to be getting this. If I do this, I get this. If I live right, I'm going to be blessed. And if I don't live right, I'm going to be unblessed, if there is such a word. The reality is that's a shallow and a philosophy of the world that's not taught in God's word. That we have liberty in Christ, that God sent his grace through the Lord Jesus in our life. And so there's some things that are human tradition and the basic principles of this world that are found even inside religion, even inside the church. I see it as a pastor. I see it at times when people, the tradition, I mean, it's interesting whenever we have visitors who come in, and we have visitors every week, but especially in a large group like Easter, some will say, well, you know, I'm not used to that in a church. I had a gentleman tell me this last week, that Easter wasn't Easter because nobody, this is true, that nobody stood on the platform with a trumpet. It had to be a trumpet and make a, like a call to, he is risen with a trumpet. Can you learn the trumpet, please?
Sure.
Okay. Rich can break out the trombone or the tuba, but it had to be a trumpet. Because I guess that angel that stood over that, you know, stone that rolled away, and I sat there with this incredulous look on my face. Like, you are joking me, right? That the issue of Easter is about the trumpet? Yeah. No. Hollow human tradition. And we build a lot of that. And so it's easy to identify the world's philosophies out there that are anti-God. It's harder to identify those who mirror so closely the things of the Word, but they're really just basic principles of this world that says it's something built upon you, that you bring something to this table, and that if I get on that spiritual treadmill and I do all my little jump jacks and all the things on my spiritual treadmill, that I'm better before God. And so you need to grow. We need to have maturity within that. In fact, even Ephesians 4 tells us that we need to grow so we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along, every little thing that comes along. Woohoo! All these things. I see it in the church even, and they're not bad. Don't get me wrong here. But all the different preachers will do a series, or they'll write a book. And the next thing you know, every church has to do that book. And every church has to do that principle. And every church, and it's just like, okay, we're going to follow this, you know. We're going to follow traditions that were set by some mega. And maybe it's just a hollow tradition that was good for them, but it may not be rich for us. And we have to know that. We have to grow. Yet within that, I want to give you some church words. Now, some of this is going to be really boring. Marvin, did I give you all these? Oh, you did. Okay. Let me give you 25-cent words. I had to get these from Pastor Ben because I've been out of seminary too long. Just kidding you. But this is seminary stuff. But when you talk about what is it you want to know about the Word, let me give you a bibliology. Obviously, that would be beliefs about the Bible, all right? And so as you look at a church, our church, the bibliology of our birth, we believe the Word of God is inerrant. It's infallible. We believe what it says. We don't pick and choose. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Okay, now there's those who have that nuance. Well, yeah, the Word of God is found in here, but it's not completely the Word of God. There are even now publishers who are changing the content of the Word of God because it doesn't fit within their social system and their cultural system, and they're changing it because they wanted to make it more politically, spiritually correct in that process. But the bibliology is the study and the beliefs about the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Christology, obviously, is beliefs about Christ. That what do we believe about Christ? That he was deity. Now, we're not going to take time to go through all these, though. If we'd had weeks that we'd have done this, we'd have taken these and gone through it. But listen, what is Christ? Christ is God. He is not a God. He is God. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, deity, completely man, completely as he came in the incarnation with us, but completely God who died for our sin. We look at pneumatology. Pneumatology is beliefs about the Holy Spirit, the beliefs of the Holy Spirit. The three parts of that Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. As you look at this, the issues of the Spirit, now that gets a lot of press these days, and we're going to talk about that if I hurry up and get to it, about the Spirit of God and what role does the Spirit of God play within the church. But listen, the bottom line, the basis of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, bottom line, was always given for one purpose, and that was to glorify the Lord Jesus, the Son. Always. It was given to glorify the Son. He was not the Spirit that seals us to the day of redemption. The Spirit that lives within us was never given to glorify itself, ever. It was given to glorify the Son and to empower us to do works of service within the church, spiritual gifting within that process. It was never given to glorify self. Now, so the works of the Spirit, I think in many cases we undermine or we don't really realize the full power of the Spirit of God in our lives at times. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That he lives within us. And I think sometimes we start to take control of our own life instead of trusting God, trusting the Spirit of God within our lives. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are there to empower us and to use in the church and to make us into that vessel that goes to the world. Eschatology, beliefs about the last days. And we're not going to go into that, but the Bible's clear about the last days in many cases and unclear in others by design. Some things we'll never understand. Some get into pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, that tribulation, that those 7 years of tribulation. That guys, some say, boy, Christ is going to return as the rapture before the tribulation. Some are going to come in the middle, and some are, no, we're going to go through the tribulation, and we're going to go at the end. Okay, I pray that it's pre. I pray that he comes before the tribulation. I prepare as if it's post. Now, personally, I believe, because Romans says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I believe in a pre-tribulation issue, that the rapture is going to happen pre-trib. Because if there's no condemnation, the judgment begins at the rapture. At the tribulation is a time of tribulation. It's a time of judgment. He says there is no condemnation. Now, would I let that separate fellowship within us? No, I would not. I would not. But that's what it means. Theology, beliefs about God. In school, when I was in seminary, the joke was theology was a professor telling you what God meant to say. And sometimes it's hard to understand, you know, exactly. And not everything is clear. But the theology issues are beliefs about God, his immutability, that he's unchanging, the attributes of God, all of the issues that God. And what the best way and the only way you can really know about God is how he reveals himself to us through his word. Okay, so I don't believe, I get people at times saying, man, God revealed himself to me. Great for you. Maybe God impressed upon you through his spirit to do this or to do that. But the belief about God that I have is the written revelation, is the final revelation of God right here. So when you come to me and say, God spoke to me and you're supposed to do this. Let me just check that out for a minute, okay? And to see, hey, $5. That's the guy who put $5 into our church, if you remember that. The issue of beliefs about God. Soteriology, beliefs about salvation. We believe salvation is by grace, through faith, and it's none of our works. That's the salvation. Some would say you got to do certain things to get saved. Some would say you have to be baptized, as we're going to have on the 29th, to be saved. And that's not taught in the Word. The reality is baptism is an outward act of an inward change, but that inward change is private. That salvation is private. When I give my life to Christ, he says, listen, you realize you're a sinner, Christ died for you, I accept Christ. That salvation, I don't bring anything to the table. I don't have to get good enough. Some people have that issue. When I get good enough, I'm going to come to Christ. He died for your badness, if that's a word. And that's the belief of salvation. And ecclesiology is beliefs about the church, which is why we're here. What do we believe about the church? What do we believe about the church? And the church has styles within this. And that's why I want to, there's church styles. On the one hand, you find the traditional church. Some of you grew up in that traditional church. I grew up in a traditional church. I grew up in a church where they only used the King James Version. That was it. I grew up in a church where it was a piano and organ. And, oh, man, hell froze over the day the guy wanted to bring in drums. And then all of a sudden, there was a dispensation of God that said drums could be used in the youth department of the church, but couldn't be used in the main sanctuary of the church. I kid you not. Then there was a dispensation that we could use the guitars in the youth department, because there was the church was split. Youth were further away from God, so they could use these things. But in the main service, you couldn't do so. And the women never wore pants. You only wore dresses, not just to church. That's all you wore. I mean, you just didn't do that. And all the things, I mean, you've heard some of the stories that I've had of the church and all the different hollow traditions that were established within all that, with all those things. I mean, it kills me, the things that we've asked people to leave the church that I grew up in. We asked because the one guy wore Birkenstocks. He wore Birkenstocks and was asked to leave the church. Now, he was supposed to be singing in the church. I mean, it wasn't like he just came in to sit down. He was supposed to be singing, but they wouldn't let him sing because they wore Birkenstocks. We were buying a new sound system, and so the guy that was going to come in to check the sound system, we were trying out new sound systems, had hair that was over the ears, and so we asked him to leave. And he says, fine, I'll take the power cord to the sound system. He did, and he should have. See, there's traditional. Now, that's the negative traditional, but there's a great side of traditional as well. That's not all negative. Some of you grew up in the liturgical church, the stained glass, the big pipe organ, and there's a lot of liturgy to it, a lot of beauty to it. And you would quote the creeds, and you would stay involved. And there's the traditional side, and you won't find a lot of it. Is the high church type situation. So we have the traditional over here. We have now have over the relatively recently, you have a seeker driven, or even more so than that now is an emergent, what they call the emergent church, and then they have new names for it every third week, but it's the seeker driven. And what happened is, in some sense, it was a reaction to the traditional, that it didn't have any life to it, that it didn't have life for younger people, and so they went to the seeker-driven church. And in that seeker-driven style, it all of a sudden, the instruments that were good for youth became mainstream into our services. Now, the seeker-driven, in some sense, if you go, the positive is that, man, it started reaching a whole different culture. The negative of that is sometimes the seeker-driven, they don't want to take a stand about anything that might make you uncomfortable. So, you know, as in anything, you can have the extremes. You can, well, they don't want to talk about sin because that may make you uncomfortable, may hurt your inner child. They don't want to do that. You know, I have a lot of inner children. Seeker-driven, that seeker-driven issue. And so there's within that process, you see the traditional and the seeker. Now, in the middle, you come to what we would find a blended, that blended service, which is where we try to be. We try to be that blended. We really don't probably get off too much on the liturgy or the liturgical issues because we don't have an organ unless Matt puts it on organ. But when he puts it on organ, I ask him to make it sound like Chicago, please, the band Chicago. So, but we don't have a lot of tradition. But the blendedness is that within our service, you may see any different style with any different issue that we come together. We looked at that a number of weeks ago, the fact that in the church, God says there's neither Jew nor slave, Greek, barbarian, Scythians, you know, all the different styles, they come together. That we value that. And so within that style, we have the different styles. And yet within that, there's also, I want to know, you got to know your terms here. And I want to run through this quickly because some of you will come. I think there's a style that has preference, and there's a philosophy that has preference on it, but then there's also one that has conviction on it. And there's a difference between preference and conviction. Preference is usually based upon personal issues. Well, I have a preference, and yet we may use the word conviction. Yet it's really just a personal issue. It's a personal preference. You may have the preference, well, I really don't like the drums, or I really don't like that. That's preference, but you can't say it's convicted, because where preference is personal, conviction comes biblical. The issue, it's a biblical process. This is where God's word says. That's where, when God says we shall, we shan't, this is where the issues of God's preference is versus conviction. So if you come to me and say, hey, I really didn't like that, I am convicted, I have a conviction about that, I'm going to look at you and say, show me in the word. Show me in the word. Well, I don't think we should have the bongos going over here. Well, show me in the word. I don't think we should have, you know, there's some church, we shouldn't have any instruments. Okay, show me in the word. You may have personal preference. We bring personal preferences into church. There's no doubt about it. But there's also the biblical side of that. Let me run through these quickly. Preference is usually personal opinion, and yet conviction is biblically mandated. The issue of, okay, this is my opinion. I don't like that. I didn't grow up this way. But when it's a conviction, it's biblically mandated. Here's what the word says. Preference differs by culture. Preference differs by culture. But conviction is universal in scope. I think we need to realize that. When you have a preference about something, you may be, it differs by culture because we grew up here in California or whatever, but you go around the world to someplace else and the culture may be different, totally different situation. And yet conviction is biblically mandated and it'll be universal in scope because God's word is for all people of all time, of all generations. And so the conviction, we say, I have a conviction, is something that we look at and say, yeah, this is what God's word says. And it'll be good for India, Africa, Pakistan, Afghanistan, America, Lathrop. It'll be good for anywhere because it's based upon biblical scope. Preference changes with time. And yet conviction is unchanging because God's word is unchanging. How many times have we had these things that, boy, I have a conviction about, and preachers get up in the pulpit and they preach, conviction of this, and all it was a preference, and then 20 years later, it was never really a conviction, it was a personal preference. It wasn't God's word said, it was, okay, well, that was kind of my hobby horse. And we've got to know our terms within that. When we come into church with expectations, that which is preference versus that which is conviction. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. And I think this really tells us where we need to be in all of this. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Don't change it, Marva. Through the bond of peace. That make every effort actually is the word to be eager. To be eager to keep the unity. When we say make every effort, it's kind of like, well, it's work at it. No. That's a reactive word. But it actually, in the Greek, it's talking about be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. Be humble and gentle. Bear with one another. Why? Because you want to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Next. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. See, we need to eagerly seek peace. We need to eagerly seek the unity of the Spirit of God. The unity of what? See, we can have preferences. You can have a different preference than I have. It's okay. It is fine to have a different preference. But we want to be unified in the conviction of what God says in His Word. We want to be unified in those areas of what it says about the Bible, what the Bible says about salvation. We want to be unified. Why? Because there's one God. That's what we're unified. Are we all the same here? No. No. And in these things, in the unity of this, does it mean there's unanimity about all? No. Not about our thoughts, not about our opinions, not about our processes. You don't all have to agree with me. I don't have to agree with you. On some of these issues, it just doesn't matter. But we are eager to keep the unity of the Spirit so that the world looks at us and says, they have one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That issue of that there's the unity of the Spirit of God in their life. And in those things, in the things of God, they're unified of their great commandment, their great commission, their great commitment to reach the world, their great love of Jesus, the grace of God. They're committed within that. And in those things that we don't often agree upon with personal opinion, we need to demonstrate grace. That's what it's about. That we demonstrate grace. We make every effort. We're eager to keep the spirit, the peace in the unity of the Spirit of God, that He is more important than my own personal opinion. That the unity in the body of Christ is more important than just my thought about something, my preference about something. That the relationship that we have with people is more important than the differences on preferential issues. Are you with me? That it's important as a church that we see that. That in the church itself, that we've got to know the things of God. The church of God that in our church is not just to have a warm fuzzy and come and make you feel good, but it's about growth and health and life. It's about reaching the world. Now, let me just say something about membership versus partnership. Many of you have asked, well, how do you become a member of this church? What is membership and what is partnership? And really, membership here is like a partnership. It's like a marriage that we come together and we're married together. And there's some reasons why we believe membership, but it's really a partnership issue. People say, well, you know, am I a member? I kind of look at, are you here? Though we have a process, are you here? Are you attending? Because the piece of paper doesn't mean as much as the partnership that you have, being a participant within the gospel of this church, this gathered community. So first off, why membership? Why partnership? It's an identification with a gathered community. We talked about that global community, the church, the influence of the world, but this is a gathered community. You identify with this church. You identify with this gathered community. It's where you come to say, this is where I want to grow. This is where I want to mature. It's the use of spiritual gifts. The Spirit God gives within us. He gives us a spiritual gift. It's to be used in the church, a gathered community. It's where you say, God, I want to be used here. I want to use my spiritual gift here. I want to be in part of the gathered community here. And lastly, growth and encouragement. The issue of growth and encouragement. People talk about accountability. You guys know that accountability is a buzzword to me that doesn't mean a lot. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. Because accountability is built on honesty. And oftentimes we don't have to be honest. But that growth and accountability really is growth and encouragement. We want you to come to church. We want you to come to life group. We want you to come to Bible study. We want you to get involved in praying for people and doing things because we want you to grow and we want to encourage you to grow. We want to encourage that health, so that you're not tossed and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. God loves His church. Christ loves His church. It's the bride of Christ. And we want you to love the church. We want you to see that you're part of the church. That we put aside some of our preferential issues and we jump to the issue of, man, God, it's about the conviction that you have within us that we need to be faithful to that. We need to realize the grace that you've given us. We want to share that with others, that you're a minister, that you go out from these doors. It's not about these four walls. It's about you as the meet people of the church, ministers of this church, to go out into this community and bring people into the gathered community, that you have an impact into your sphere of influence. And God says the way we're going to win this world, the way we're going to reach this world is through the church. That's why He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But folks, you and I are that church. That's where it's built, and that's how it will maintain, and that's how it will win this world, you and I. Let's pray. I realized this morning in the quietness of it that it's been somewhat an educational process. I realized that as you sit there this morning, you say, well, big deal, it's the church. But you and I are the church. And we as people need to take a stand for God. So this morning, you're a minister, I'm a minister. We need to impact our world. We can sing that we will rise. We can sing that we will stand. We can sing all these things. But do we go out of here and make a difference? Father, this morning I pray that as we talk about the church, knowing that the Lord Jesus loved his bride, and that this gathered community is a place for us to use the gifts that you've given us. God, I pray that you will help us to identify those philosophies that are really against what your word would say, whether they're outside of the church or even inside of the church. Help us to identify those traditions and philosophies that are really not found in your word. That we cling to you, that we would see that we have ministry of reconciliation, that you would make us the person you want us to be, that we would have a great commitment, a great commandment, and that we would use a great commission in our lives. So I pray you'll meet the need of every person here. It may be nothing of what I said, but God, help us to know that you love this church and we are part of this church. Every person is a member. Every person is a minister. God, I pray you'll use each one of us. For it's in your sons, let me pray. Amen. Pastor Ben is in the back. Life groups that take place. Encourage you to jump in. There'll be another study starting soon, so you might as well jump in right now. No matter where they're at, Pastor Ben's in the back. Would love to talk to you about that. Again, for those of you who give every week, thank you so much. We were remiss at times in even saying anything about money. You can give in the boxes, but for those of you who give, we appreciate that. The sacrifice that you do and you make to make the ministry take place here. Men, next Saturday morning, man, we have a great men's breakfast. You need to be here for that. Women, check at the back table back there. If you need to be baptized, check to Ben, Pastor Ben or myself. Thanks. Have a great day. Blessing.